There is no state of our soul which we may be brought, no trial which we may have to pass through, no temptation which we may have to encounter, no difficulty in which we will have to wrestle with that is not provided for in the Word of God. This makes the Scriptures such a wonderful book, but it's much more than a book. It's the Word of life from an Almighty God. And when the blessed Spirit of God is pleased to open up God's Word to us and for us, He shows us how suitable and how relevant His Word is to our souls, and He makes the Word of God to be food to our hearts. I'd like to direct your attention this morning to Psalm 106, if you would turn there with me, please. Psalm 106, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, "Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, and that I may glory with thine inheritance." Now the Word of God is clear that God has a people. They're called a peculiar people. There are people separate from the world, a people whom He's formed for Himself that they should show forth His praise. Isaiah 43:7 says, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." And although many religious people in multiple denominations today hate the blessed teaching of election, that's just such a horrible word among the masses, God's people have no objections to the truth that God elected a people by His own distinguishing grace before the foundation of the world. First and foremost, election undeniably declares the truth that salvation's of the Lord. How so? Well, where was man? And what good had they done to merit salvation if redemption was determined before men and women were ever created? That's just common sense, isn't it? God chose a people before the foundation of the world, before He spoke of Jacob and Esau and said before either had done any good or evil that the doctrine of election might stand. God chooses. God distinguishes. God discriminates. When God has broken His people down to nothing, and that's what God does, He shows them that they have nothing, they are nothing but mercy beggars, bankrupt paupers who owe a huge, large debt that they cannot pay. And I tell you what, they will rejoice in the fact that God elected His people to life, for they were dead and could do nothing for themselves. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt He did not owe. I needed someone to take my sin away. And a believer, a child of God, knows that unless God has chosen them from eternity, that they will never, ever see His face in glory. Now, in our text, in verse 4, the psalmist says, "Remember me, O Lord." But he's specific. He says, "Remember me, O Lord, with the favor." Do you see that word? Favor. "That thou bearest unto thy people." Now that word favor means everything to the child of God. Everything. There is a favor that God bears or gives to His people. And what sort of favor is this? Well, first of all, it's eternal favor. He never had anything else but favor for and to His people. Never. He loved them from eternity. His heart, His affections were eternally fixed upon His people before the world was ever created. I tell you plainly, friends, and you think about this, the only man or woman that will deny and hate the election of God is the person who believes that he or she has something that merited God's favor. That's the only people who will absolutely refuse to believe election, say it's unfair, that it's unscriptural. You know why? Because it takes salvation out of their hands, which it is, and gives all the glory to God who did the choosing before they ever existed. Our text clearly states and teaches that this eternal favor is the favor that God Himself bears or gives unto His people. Is that not what it says? Look at it with me again. Verse 4. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that Thou bearest unto Thy people. Who bears it? Who gives it? God does. And yet men and women want to take some kind of credit. They made a decision. They chose Jesus. They found Jesus. This favor of God is a discriminating favor. Those who think that God loves all universally have yet to see the truth contained in Scripture. But God so loved the world. He loved men and women out of the world, friends. Out of every nation, tongue, and kindred. Why else would the Lord Jesus Christ have said in John 17, I pray not for the world? How can you love someone and not pray for them? I pray not for the world, but I pray for those that Thou hast given me. It's a discriminating favor. Scripture plainly declares that God will have mercy on whom He'll have mercy, and He'll have compassion on whom He'll have compassion. So then it's not of him that will it. It's not of him that runneth, worketh, but of God that showeth mercy. And men refuse to believe it. It's in their Bible, but they read right over it. Plainly stated according to the Scriptures, God's eternal favor is fixed upon some and not upon others. Now what causes a sinner to long that God should remember him with His favor? What is it that causes a sinner to long for that? Well, they've been made low. They've been made to know by God that they're a wretch, that they're depraved, without, and forever damned unless He give them His favor. The man that is brought to beg for God's favor has found God's law to be exceedingly broad. When God showed me that I had to keep the law and I had to keep it perfectly and I had to keep all of it, I couldn't offend in one point or I was guilty of all. I said, oh my, who's sufficient for this? It's exceeding broad. The child of God has been brought in guilty. So if there be any hope, he must be stripped of every rag of his self-righteousness. He has to confess before God, oh, your law is too exceedingly broad for me. I can't keep it. A child of God has had all his strength, all his wisdom, all his power taken from him completely. And he stood shivering before God, a naked wretch without a single covering to shield him from the piercing eye of him whose eyes are as a flame of fire. All men are naked and open before God Almighty. But the child of God admits to it, confesses it, and begs for the Lord to remember him with his favor. He wants to be remembered. He wants to taste the eternal favor of God, and he begs that God might remember him, that he should not pass him by. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. Why on others thou art calling? Oh, please don't pass me by. Remember me with your favor. Oh, to be overlooked in mercy and grace, which is God's favor, is ultimate condemnation. God, don't pass me by. Don't look over me. Remember me. Tell me that it's not so, dear believer. You desire to be remembered with the favor that God bears to His people. Now, I can assure you from the teaching of Scripture that God listens to this cry. Wherever He's implanted this desire, He bows down His ear and He grants it You know it's so. It's throughout all Scripture. Those that came to Him with a need, bowing at His feet, begging for mercy, found mercy. He delights in showing mercy. He said, "My mercy endures forever." Exodus 22:27 says, "And it shall come to pass when He crieth unto me that I will hear. For I am gracious." Sooner or later, favor comes. Sooner or later, favor is revealed. And it melts the chosen sinner's heart in humility, gratitude, love, and praise. Dear believer, tell me that it's not so. Now, it's very important to notice the wording here in this passage. Notice next that it says, "Oh, visit me with thy salvation." You see how fond the psalmist was of the word thy, that little three-letter word, your, T-H-F-Y, thy. "Remember me with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. Oh, visit me with thy salvation." He wants the word thy, for that is something that belongs to and is connected with God. True saving favor is something that only comes from God. And that's what every child of God is panting after. That's what every child of God wants and desperately needs. Something from God. Something from God. He desires something manifested and shed abroad in the heart from God Himself. I don't want what a preacher can give me. Can't give me anything. I don't want what the priest can give me, the Pope can give me. I want what God can give me. Remember me with the favor that you bearest to your people. Visit me with your salvation. What is God's salvation? Well, in a nutshell, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it is salvation, deliverance from death and hell. Yes, it is salvation from doubts and fears. But most importantly, it is salvation from sin, guilt and condemnation, a salvation from wrath without and wrath within, which is what we deserve. Oh, don't give me what I deserve, is the cry of a chosen sinner. It's eternal salvation. Salvation in Christ cannot be lost. It cannot be taken away. And any man or woman that is thought to have lost their salvation never truly had it to begin with. But how is a man brought and taught to want to be visited with God's salvation? Well, I'm convinced that he must know something first of condemnation. God shows a man or a woman something first of their sin, their inability, their need. Was it not so with you, your child of God? Only the lost truly desire it. Those that are well have no need of a physician, but those that are sick. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And therefore, salvation only suits the lost. A man must be lost now, utterly lost, before he can fully appreciate and adore God's salvation. That's just so. You've heard me and many other men say, "Oh, Scott Richardson, the beloved preacher, this faithful pastor over 50 years there in West Virginia," he said, "I haven't heard any bad news since I heard the good news." But let me tell you what, the first news he heard was bad news. And the first news you and I hear is bad news. Because God requires perfection and you and I cannot provide it. God requires perfect righteousness and you and I have no clue what it is. Oh, that's bad news. Because without it, we shall perish. But then I heard the good news. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Oh, if you're a sinner, that's good news. Yeah, a man must be lost, utterly lost. Now, I know men are born lost, born ruined, condemned and dead, but a man becomes consciously lost. You remember when you became consciously lost? When you truly saw you were lost? And you see his need of salvation? It's when we lose all our religion, all our self-righteousness, all our strength, confidence, and hopes. All that is of the flesh we lose. We say it's been done. It's of no profit. And only the sovereign hand of God can take it and strip it from us. That's the only way we can get rid of it. Oh, visit me with thy salvation. He wants a visit from God. The child of God does. He desires that God would visit him, come and dwell with him, take up eternal residence in his heart. Now, God's people want to see this good. The psalmist says in verse 5, look at it with me, that I may see the good of thy chosen. They want to see it with their own eyes. They want to hear it with their own ears. They want to enjoy it in their own hearts. That I may see the good of thy chosen. They desire to be captivated with it, delighted with it, comforted with it, blessed by it, so as to see their unworthy name in the book of life. This is the desire of all God's enlightened people. They must have Christ. Nothing else will suffice, and only God can reveal that to a sinner. Now listen, when the psalmist wrote these words, remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. When he wrote these words, let me tell you, a work of grace had already been done in his heart. Only a man whom God has revealed himself to, only a man whom God has, by his Spirit enlightened, will ask for these things. No one but a sinner that God has done a work of grace in would desire the things that the psalmist desired. Has God done a work of grace in your heart? If he has, then this is what you'll desire. You'll see that God is satisfied with you only in Christ. And I can promise you that if you're in Christ, you will be satisfied, knowing that your sins are forgiven. And you now have the perfect righteousness of Christ. You'll see the good of God's chosen. The psalmist said in chapter 34, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And blessed is every sinner that puts their trust in him. To see the good of God's chosen is to know that God is good, gracious, and kind. It's to know that he's on your side, that he will not allow any to harm you, and that no weapon formed against you will prosper. Truly see Christ, who is the good of his people, is to know that all perfections are now yours. Now, this is the beauty of the gospel. That's what it is to see the good. It's to see that all that belongs to him is now mine. It's to know that his strength, his wisdom, his power, his faithfulness, his love is set upon you. To see the good that belongs only to God's chosen is to feel and to know that all things are for us and work together for our good so that nothing can be against us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can defeat God? Who can overrule his purpose? None can be against us if God is for us. And as our Lord said to his people, he said, the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. because I live, you shall live also. And what the child of God desires above all things is to see Christ for themselves, to feel Him in themselves, to know Him in themselves, and enjoy Him in themselves. That's my greatest desire. And friends, sometimes I'm on the mountaintop. I can feel the presence of God. And I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that Christ died for me. And then I begin, like Peter when he walked on the water, begin to look at the storms and the winds and the deep water around me. And I take my eyes off Him and I begin to sing, God help it not to be so. Nothing but seeing Him in sovereign saving grace can satisfy God's people. All God's people see that there is a good in God's chosen family, peculiar to them, and that they sigh and long for it above all things. Verse 5, that I may see the good of Thy chosen. God, help me to see the good of Thy chosen. Do you long for only that which Christ can give you? Now you ask yourself that question. Do you long for what only Christ can give you? God's people can say with David, whom have I in heaven but Thee? There's none upon earth that I desire besides Thee. Now what is the gladness of God's nation there mentioned in verse 5? Well, I can answer that very easily. I can make that very simple for you. It is to be saved without money and without price. It's to be saved by grace, free, rich, sovereign, distinguishing, without one atom of work, without one speck of creature merit. It's to be saved without anything of the flesh. This is the gladness of God's nation, to rejoice in God's free grace, superabounding over the aboundings of sin. And the psalmist wrote the Apostle Paul in Romans 5:20 said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Have you seen this, dear sinner? Have you seen that Christ is your all and in all? It's grace that gladdens a man's heart. Verse 5 says that I may rejoice in the gladness of Thy nation. Oh, sweet, blessed grace, when it meets our case and reaches our souls. Oh, what a help, what a strength, what a rest for a poor, toiling, striving, laboring, desperate soul to find that grace has done all the work, all of it. What must I do to be saved? Nothing but trust in Christ. Oh, sweet grace, blessed grace, to find that nothing is required, nothing is wanted, nothing is to be done. Don't I have to work? Don't I have to do something? You can't. You're incapable. It's a full and perfect, complete and finished work. And I ask you, dear sinner, have you ever heard such good news as that? That's why it's called the gospel. Nothing to do, Christ having done it all. Nothing to pay, Christ having paid it all. Jesus paid it all, and all to Him, I hope. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. No work to be done. Christ, having finished the work and brought in everlasting righteousness to clothe and shield the naked, guilty soul. Is there anything else that you desire to hear or know? Honestly, I ask you, is there anything else you desire to hear? Not a child of God. Tell me again and again and again how Christ died for a wretch like me. Now the last part of verse 5, and I'm finished. That I may glory with Thine inheritance. Now the church is Christ's inheritance. God's people is Christ's inheritance. He purchased it by His own blood. He went into captivity for it, and He's redeemed it by pouring out His precious blood for it. This inheritance glories, that I may glory with Thine inheritance, the psalmist says, that I may glory with Thy people, Your church. And in whom does it glory? Well, we know the answer to that. It glories in its covenant head, the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not glory in its pious self. It doesn't glory in its righteous self. The scriptures say, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. And the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians and also in 2 Corinthians, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's the only place the center of glory. For a man to glory in Christ, he must first be covered with shame. He must be humbled in his feelings. He must be found in the dust and loathe himself in dust and ashes before God. And that's where God brings every chosen sinner. He must see and feel himself to be the chief of sinners and less than the least of all saints. And that's the way every single child of God feels about themselves. I am the chief of sinners. I'm the least of all saints. And they'll be made to know and feel that they are a wretch deserving nothing but wrath and eternal condemnation. And then, and only then, a sight of the dear Redeemer's glory catches the sinner's eye and inflames his heart, and he glories in Christ. And in Him alone, and all the inheritance of God's glory is found in Him. He can't glory in anything else. Nothing else to glory in. And his highest attainment is to place all the glory of salvation from the very first to the last simply upon Christ, to whom that glory belongs. Now these are the feelings of a born-again living soul. Are they yours? The chosen sinner says, read with me one more time. Verse 4, remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. Give me what your other people have. Visit me with thy salvation. Cause me to see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. Now let me ask you, is your heart's desire to be one of God's people? If so, then look to Christ and Christ alone. Friends, I say this every service. He alone, Christ alone, is God's salvation. Salvation is found only in Him. What do you think of Him? What do you think of Him? Is He nothing to you? Or is He everything?